insert in your bulletin. Please try to remember to take this home with you, not just leave it on the seat next to you. Christianity in action. God is at work in this world in countless, countless ways in virtually every place on the globe. And he has allowed us to play at least a small but nonetheless significant role in that. So I would encourage you to apprise yourself of at least part of what God is doing. And he is even using a little New Song Community Church. On the inside cover, there are a number of countries listed. There is a sentence or two about the Czech Republic, and our own Susanna Spurlock was there last year serving. Her name isn't there, but you are there by virtue of the fact that some of you contributed, many of you prayed, a number of young people came to personal faith in Christ as a result of that time, not only in Czech Republic, but I could list other countries where New Song has some kind of connection. So don't read this as, well, that's just something else that someone else is doing somewhere. No, we have a role to play. And I'm not going to get into any details now, but Ashley and I spent some wonderful time together this weekend, had an elders retreat, and part of that included a discussion about a role that our church and that perhaps you yourself might have in actually visiting a foreign country next year and serving the Lord in that way. So remember to take that newsletter home with you. This morning is part two of a Christmas time series, which I have called The Christ of Christmas, A Closer Look. The Christ of Christmas, A Closer Look. And of course, when we think of the Christ of Christmas, we can't help but think of the baby in the manger. And what manger scene doesn't include that, or at least the way some people handle their manger scene, they let the manger be empty until Christmas Day, then they put the little Christ baby figure inside the manger, and oh, he's here. And that's wonderful. But may I suggest to you that imagining the Christ of Christmas only as the baby in the manger is infantile Christianity. Now, that may seem like a strong statement. Yes, we are to be children, childlike in our faith, but we're to be mature in our thinking. Let me also suggest to you that in our humanness, we would probably rather keep Jesus in our minds as the baby. Because if he's right there, we can sort of control him, and a little baby never really hurt anybody now, did he? But think about it. I was reflecting on this just this morning as I was getting ready to come here to the building. Jesus really didn't spend that long in the manger. How long was he there? It wasn't that long. There's been a fairly recently made Christmas movie called The Nativity. Ever seen The Nativity? And I appreciate some of this drama, some of these depictions. It's often not accurate, but it kind of helps you sometimes get a little bit of a taste of what it might have been like. And there was a scene in the Nativity where Herod has dispatched his goons, and they're riding throughout the countryside, and you hear shrieks and screams and women crying and babies, because you know what's happening. They're being slaughtered. And here comes a couple of Roman soldiers, and they gallop on their big steeds up to the cave, and they bound down off a sword in one hand, a torch in the other, and they're waving the torch, and you can hear the and they go to the cave entrance, and they shine the light of their torch, and it's empty. The manger is empty because they got away. Wow, that's exciting. That's not really biblical, but it's exciting. It's not biblical because by the time the Magi got to where Jesus was, Scripture uses the word toddler, and Mary and Joseph were in a house. So there was probably a longer period of time. But the point is, it wasn't long before Christ was born, human beings were trying to kill him. And he didn't stay in the manger. We don't know exactly how long he was there, but he wasn't there long. We know the rest of the story. He went on to grow up in the home of Mary and Joseph, and went to the temple as a 12-year-old, became a man, and fulfilled his father's will and went to the cross. So what we're doing this Christmas season is we are using Luke chapter 7 as a lens through which to look at the Christ of Christmas, lest we be deceived either by our culture or by our own imaginations about who Jesus is. Christmas is, and I included this statement in the kickoff message last week, Christ is, or at least he can be, if we let it happen, Christmas is or can be such a Christ-focused time. And I hope and pray that for you, this season is Christ-focused. Let's make sure to focus on the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of culture. Again, our culture would probably rather him just stay right there in the manger. Isn't that cute? Isn't that sweet? But we know there's so much more of Jesus just than other than the baby we see in the manger, or even the Christ of our own misperceptions. So we're looking at Luke 7, and we're examining Christ, as it were, through getting a closer look. Last week, the title of the message is, He is Lord of All. We saw how Jesus had given what we might call the Sermon on the Plain, which is Luke chapter 6, and then he turns. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, after he had finished this, he went on to Capernaum, and he was about doing certain things. But we see there a flow. We see in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus teaches in no uncertain terms about his identity. Jesus never came right out and said, hey, y'all, look at me. I'm the Lord. Hey, come follow me. I'm the Lord. Don't you realize that? He was more subtle, but nonetheless, unequivocal and very clear about his identity. He said, why do you call me, at the end of his Sermon on the Plain, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He acknowledged the fact that people were calling him Lord, and he in effect was saying, yeah, you're calling me Lord, and you're right. In John 13, at the Last Supper, he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So, in no uncertain terms, he claimed to be Lord. But then he set about demonstrating it. And we're going to look more closely. We're going to kind of drill down this morning. He has an interaction with a Gentile soldier, a centurion. And then from there, he goes on. We're going to look next week at him raising the young son of a widow from a small town, raising him from the dead. And then he goes on to interact with one of the religious leaders talking about forgiveness, all pointing to and demonstrating the reality of who he is. You see, folks, it's really dangerous if you or I would view the Bible as kind of a cafeteria. It's a smorgasbord. I just kind of open wherever I want and I pull this out. Oh, this sounds good. This feels good. I think I'll take this and run with it, ignoring the bigger narrative. And I'm going to explain next week how that can be dangerous. But we do need to see that it is a narrative. The whole thing flows. His claim to be Lord and the demonstration of that reality. So he's Lord of all. This fits hand in glove with what we know as the story of the Nativity, the words of the angel, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So he is for all people. Make no mistake about it. I referenced last week the tribesmen of the North Sentinel Island who apparently recently killed someone who tried to bring the message of the gospel to them. Jesus is Lord of those people. They don't realize it, but he's Lord of them. He's for them too. And he is Savior and Lord. And I've got some things I'd like to say to you today as we sort of drill down more deeply in Christ's actions as he went about showing the reality of who he is, his interaction with the centurion soldier. But before we do that, there's something else we want to do, something else I want to do. No doubt, if you've been coming for some time, you've heard me reference this scripture from the book of Colossians. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So what we're going to do this morning, and I wanted this is on purpose, part of the content of my message is going to be you singing. Because you are instructed to instruct me. You are instructed to instruct the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you, whoever might be able to hear your voice. You have a teaching ministry. Did you realize that? How often do Christians sort of cross paths with each other? Oh, you're a Christian, I am too. Where do you go to church? Well, I go to blah, blah. And oh, our pastor is Dr. So, I sit under the teaching of the great so-and-so who is an expositor extraordinaire. And wow, he's our hero, isn't he great? Well, I'm all for wonderful Bible teaching, and that's very important. Ashley and I strive to teach you well the Word of God, but you have a teaching ministry as well by virtue of the fact that you're a member of the body of Christ. It says, let the Word of Christ, that is the message of his death, his burial, his ascension, and his reigning, his resurrection, his reigning in glory, let that message, the message of Christ, let it richly dwell in you. Is it richly dwelling in you today? Well, it's kind of in there kicking around somewhere. Is it richly? Does it predominate? What predominates your thinking? What kind of is the overarching narrative in your thought life? It is to richly dwell within you. It says, let that happen. Allow it to. The Holy Spirit, if you know Christ personally, he's already living in you. And one of his main ministries is to glorify Christ. Jesus said, look, I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit, he said to his disciples. When he comes, he's going to remind you what I told you, and he's going to glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ and to reveal Christ to you. And Paul is saying, let that happen. Allow that to happen. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You see, you think, well, I'm not a Bible teacher. Well, actually, yeah, you are a Bible teacher. If you know the gospel and you're a genuine believer in Christ, you have a role to play to teach the other Christians and to admonish them. What does admonish means? It means to warn gently, but with earnestness. Hey, watch out! Don't get led astray. Stay on track. Remember Christ. Be careful. So many things in this world that tend to blind us and get us off track. We need to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing. You think, well, I don't really sing that well. I was in theater in high school. Go figure. But I really don't sing that well, so I never had a lead in a musical. I kind of played bit parts. It was fun, but they knew not to put me up front to give me a solo because I can carry a tune. I do okay. You might feel like, well, I don't really sing that well. Scripture does not regulate how you're to sing in terms of the technical quality of it, but it does regulate what ought to be going on in your heart. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what I am going to do, would like to do, and I'm going to do, going to be teaching you a song. Actually, Joan and I are going to be teaching you a song. Honey, you can come on up here. And among other things, this is a choir practice for Christmas Eve. Now, if you're not planning to attend here Christmas Eve, maybe you'll change your mind or maybe you won't. Either way, you'll learn a song that is, it's a wonderful song, and it so much goes along with last week's message that Jesus, that the Christ of Christmas is Lord of all. Which one of us has not imagined ourselves peering into the stable, over the shoulders of the shepherds, newborn Jesus, I mean, just like, you know, an hour old. Mary birthed him. He didn't appear magically. There was a birth process. I've seen that 10 times. I've had been front row seat right there. I know what's involved with that. So here's the newborn Christ. He's laying. He just was in a place that was dark and warm and snuggling. He probably maybe didn't want to come out. I don't know. But now he's out into this cold world. And no doubt Mary and Joseph shrouded him with some cloths. And he snuggled down in the hay. And it's this time of awe. And the shepherds are kind of looking to see this Savior that the angel had proclaimed to him. And who is this person lying in the manger? Who is he in yonder stall? So that's the name of this hymn. Actually, this is about 10 or 11 stanzas long, but I pared it down to 6. So I'm going to encourage you. We'll sing the first verse and the refrain. You can catch on rather easily. And as a matter of fact, I think you sing better when you stand up. So I want to invite you to stand up. And we'll start. And as you're able to, you can jump in and join. Hopefully you're not.
Are we going to keep going? Or are we
Let's just sing it through one time. And
just the first.
Yeah, just you and I. How about Joan and I will sing it and you all just listen to the first time around. Who is he in yonder stall? At his feet the shepherds fall. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Is that too high?
Probably is for you.
For me, it's too high?
It's a little high for me, too.
Wait a minute. Is that better?
Sure.
All right. Do it one more time and join in if you can. Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Oh, at midnight, who is he? Praise in dark Gethsemane. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous
story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all.
Do you understand that these words are intended to be a statement to the person next to you? You are urging him or urging her to crown Christ in his life or in her life as Lord of all. So my desire is that this would not merely be something, oh, this sounds kind of cool. It's kind of fun to sing. Yeah, singing's fun, but it has a teaching role. So hear the other voices singing to you. Let it inspire you to crown Christ as Lord of all in your life. Let's sing the next verse. Who is he on yonder tree? Dies in grief and agony. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he who from the grave comes to heal and help and save? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Last verse. Who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Amen. Have a seat. Very good. Wow. Those of you who have an interest in church history know that a key moment in the history of Christendom was Christmas Day in the year 800 AD. So coming up this December 25th, it'll be 1,218 years ago this December, because what happened on that day is the Pope, so the leader of the institutional church, you might say, there was a very solemn ceremony at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And there was chanting of monks and incense. And the Pope proceeded down the main aisle at St. Peter's Basilica. And he placed the crown of the Holy Roman Empire on the head of Charlemagne. And historians note that, wow, the institutionalized church had gained so much political power and financial weight that they were now, the tail was wagging the dog now, that the Christians who for centuries, early on at least, had been really persecuted, they had grown in such power. They were dictating who the civil authorities were going to be. Wow, that was a big day in quote-unquote church history. But I want us to think about, rather than Pope Leo, I want you to think about yourself. And instead of Charlemagne, it's Jesus. You see, all of us are born the king of our own lives. And as I mentioned last week, I'll get there. The theme was he's Lord of all. This is that he has absolute authority. Ever since the fall of Adam, every human being's default mode of rule has been what? Do you remember from last week? Very good. Personal autonomy. I see these cute little kids running around here, but I know how they really are because I had a passel of them myself. They're cute and they're great, but they're the little kings and queens of their little world. And if you try and cross them, right, Tim? Am I wrong? Personal autonomy, yeah. The lordship of Jesus Christ challenges and offends that rule. So the longing of my heart, seriously, is that for you this Christmas would be a time when the crown of your personal autonomy in whatever area of life you've kind of been holding on to. This is my, Jesus, don't invade here. Don't come onto this turf. This is kind of my area of life. That you would proceed to Christ and put that crown on his head. And that you would crown him Lord of all in your life. So that's just so you can know where I'm going with all this. Okay, I'm not going to make you stand back up and down, up and down. Stay seated, but I am going to invite you to read with me a portion of Luke 7. And we, as I mentioned earlier, are going to sort of drill down a little bit on Jesus' interaction with this centurion and see what we can learn about Christ. So let's read together Luke 7 and verse 1. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Christ was in the process of bringing a grand indictment against the nation of Israel for not recognizing him as the Messiah and not bowing to him, not receiving him as the Messiah. So he uses the occasion of a Gentile soldier and marvels. And he says to the Jews, "This guy's got more faith than you do." Because he gets it. He understands who I am. What did he say? What did the man say? "Just say the word." Jesus, see, they were kind of on this mentality, "Hey, he's worthy for you to do it." Sometimes we can be like that in prayer. "Come on, Lord, I've done this for you." Or we're praying for so-and-so. "Hey, they've been a really good disciple. Now, can't you do this for them, pretty please?" What was his view of himself? He said, "No, I'm not worthy, but I do understand authority. I'm a military man, and I get it. Just say the word, for I also am a man placed under authority. I get this authority thing, and I know who you are. All you have to do is say the word, and it'll be done." And that, of course, is precisely what happened. So last week, we focused on the statement, "He's Lord of all." And this week, I lost it. It is, there we go, thank you, that he has absolute authority. Jesus, oh, you mean that innocent little baby lying in the hay, wouldn't hurt a fly? That Christ has absolute authority in this universe. Now, it's one thing to say, "Okay, He's Lord of all. I'll give him that. I'll let him kind of wear that that moniker, that that title. Okay, he's Lord. I understand that. I get that. Okay, I agree. And yet we fail sometimes to see that that has practical implications in how I live my life. When we start thinking about the fact that someone has authority over us, ooh, that starts, we feel uncomfortable. He or she has authority over me? I can remember my little kids, you know, you ain't the boss of me. Oh yeah, mom and dad said I am. They put me in charge, you know, they come back and forth, you know. There's this fear, why? Because the history of humanity, isn't it that people abuse authority and they abuse other people? So we tend to have this knee-jerk reaction. If Jesus has all authority, that's somehow going to limit me. It's going to hurt me. And we need to understand God, in God's economy, how to think about authority. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, he's referring to himself and the other apostles, who should have been given entree into the life of the Corinthians, but the Corinthians kind of shut them out. Oh, it's great that you came and preached the gospel and we were converted and you helped us grow, but now you, go ahead and move along. We're just going to live life the way we want to. No, Paul said, look, I really should have authority in your life, which the Lord gave me for building you up and not for destroying you. The lie of the devil from the beginning was, yeah, God's got you under his thumb. He just wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you in your place. He doesn't want you to experience all he's got. He's trying to hurt you. He's trying to keep something from you. And scripture says that authority is, in God's economy at least, not in man's often, in God's economy, it's for helping, blessing people, for building them up and not for destroying them. So Christ's authority in your life and in my life is not something to be feared. It's not something to be resisted. Authority for building you up, not for destroying you. So Christ, the Christ of Christmas, that innocent little baby who didn't stay in that hay very long, he went on to live the life we know and go to the cross, die for our sins and resurrect. He has absolute authority. Number one, this gives me great confidence in unanswered prayer. What? Unanswered prayer. How often have you prayed and asked the Lord for something and it didn't happen? All of us could probably raise our hand. Well, the Lord didn't answer. Well, actually, yeah, the Lord did answer. His non-answer was an answer. And the answer was no, or at least not now. Because if you're talking to the one who has all authority, then he could just give the word and you'd have what you're asking. The cancer would be gone or you'd have the job you want. It could happen. He has all authority. It gives me great confidence knowing that Christ has all authority. When I ask him for something and I don't see the answer right away, okay, then I know the answer is, Lord, I have to admit I don't like the answer, but I can at least know that you've given me an answer, and the answer is not now. If your 10-year-old says, Daddy, when James is 10 and says, hey, I want to drive the car. Now, knowing the Iannis, he probably would let a 10-year-old drive a car. That wasn't a slam. I've been at their house and... never mind. Most people, put it that way, if their 10-year-old say, hey, Dad, could I drive the car? No. Oh, my dad, you know, not very nice. He doesn't give me what I want. He doesn't love me, blah, blah, blah. Well, the answer is no, not now. Come back in 5.5 years when you have your, what do you call it, temporary license, and then I'll get in the front seat beside you. And anyway, I have confidence in unanswered prayer. This may sound heretical. I'm going to say it anyway. Some of you need to stop praying for certain things. You need to be willing to accept that the answer is no for now. Because isn't he Lord of all? Couldn't he, in a word, just say it and you'd have it? Just a thought. Number two, knowing that Christ has absolute authority provides clear guardrails for my life so I can experience maximum blessing. The things that God has, the directives that we have from God, the places in Scripture that says, look, this is my will for you. Christians are always wondering, wonder what God's will is for my life, especially young people, wonder what God's will is for my life. And they somehow perhaps imagine that if I just look enough in Scripture, I'll find a place where it says, you know, marry this person or take this job in this city. We know those verses don't exist. But we want to know, God, what is your will for my life? Well, he has laid out some very clear guidelines about what his will is. He exerts his authority and he says, look, this is my will for you. He makes it crystal clear. So if we are going to be people who embrace the authority of Christ, then we will embrace these directives because they've been given to us by the Lord of all. So this is not exhaustive, but I'm just going to give you several scriptures that clearly state what God's will is. This, you might not know whether or not you should marry this person or whether you should take this job in a certain city, but these certain specific things you can know for sure. Number one, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will is for you to be a thankful person. Yeah, I know, but come on, I want to know if I should take the job or not. Okay. In his time, he'll let you know that, but are you doing what clearly are you following the directives he's clearly given you? His will is for you to be a thankful person. Can you grow in that? I sure have some ways to go in that. That is clearly God's will. Jesus has all authority. He says, Jack, my will for you is to be thankful. And when you're not, you are out of my will. Wow, okay. Thank you, Lord, for making that clear. Pretty simple, isn't it? Here's another one. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. To be sanctified means to be set apart. You are special. The world wants to tell you, oh, you're nothing special. Ah, you ain't nothing. What are you? You have great value to God. That's why you shouldn't abuse your body. That's why you shouldn't be involved in sexual immorality. Because your sexuality it's so important to who you are, and God has reserved that for something really special. That you are so important. You will damage yourself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, that the immoral man sins against his own body. Yeah, your immorality, often there's sin against the other person. If you're committing adultery, you're sinning against that person in maybe 100 other ways, but you're sinning against yourself. You have great value. You're made in the image of God. The will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That is crystal clear. Oh, but doesn't God want me to be happy? I've heard Christians say this. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be fulfilled. And I'm more fulfilled over here with this other person. In no uncertain terms, the Word of God says that His will is that you and I abstain from sexual immorality. Pretty clear. There's a comfort in making things clear. If I could give some advice, I know you're not paying for us, maybe this is worth what you're paying for, which is zero. I am hearing so many young parents say to Johnny, hey, Johnny, we're going to pick up our toys now, okay? You are reinforcing little Johnny walking around with a crown on his head. Is that okay with you, Johnny, if we do that now? No. God has placed, you need to be comfortable in your own skin, mom and dad. If God has given you authority over little Johnny, I'm not saying be harsh. I'm not saying be heavy-handed, but I'm saying be comfortable in your skin and say, Johnny, I'd like you to pick your toys up now. Whoa, that seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Somehow, in this day and time, that seems harsh. Back in my day, it was normal. I don't know. God makes it real clear. He doesn't say, abstain from sexual immorality, okay? No, he just makes a very clear statement. That is my will for you. Mark 3:35, this statement came at the end of someone having come to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, your mom and your siblings are outside and they want to see you. Jesus was in a house kind of setting. It was packed. A lot of people around him. He's teaching. And here come his family. And he said, these sitting before me, these are my real mothers and brothers and sisters, those who do the will of God. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. I want us to see that the will of God is something that is done. Are you doing the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? Now, it would take us all day to go through Scripture and go through all the passages about the directives that God gives us, the things that he wants us to be doing. But I want us to see that it does involve doing things, doing the will of God. The will of God is done. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies. It's the idea of surrender. To be that Pope Leo III figure, if you could kind of let him go off to the side and you take his place and you're walking down the aisle and you take the crown off your head and you put it on Christ's head, you are surrendering your personal autonomy. And you're saying, Jesus, you have absolute authority in my life. It's surrender. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. These words in the original Greek language are taken from the ceramic industry. It's the idea that the world is going to want to force you into its mold. It already has a mold. How old was I? I was probably 10, 11 years old. And there was this toy. You know how they always advertise the toys on the commercials of the TV shows, you know, so the kids, they get all excited. And I wanted this thing called a vacuform. How many of you are old enough to remember what a vacuform was? You got this piece of plastic and you put it in this heater thing and you close the lid and the plastic gets kind of gooey. And then let's say you want to make a little toy boat. There was a boat mold for the top of the boat. And then when it got the right temperature, you kind of flipped it over and then you pump this vacuum thing and it pulls the gooey plastic over top of the boat mold. And then you let it dry and you cut it out and you've got the top of a boat. And then there's another mold for the bottom. The world has the mold already cut out for you and cannot wait to force you into it. You must resist. How? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed. Be a nonconformist when it comes to worldliness. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Oh, doesn't it just automatically happen when I accept Christ? Well, certain things do automatically happen when you accept Christ, but the transformation of your mind isn't one of them. Yeah, you have a new appetite. I remember as a brand spanking new Christian, wow, I had this voracious appetite for the Bible. I couldn't hardly understand it, and my roommate thought I would really flip. Reading this big black Bible, laying on my bed, smoking a cigarette. Man, I was the happiest person in the world, man. I just, reading my Bible, I was so excited. So I had an appetite, but my mind was still in need of some big changes. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. You will never experience and know. You got to know it before you experience. You'll never know and experience the will of God unless you purpose to not allow the world to succeed in forcing you into its mold, and instead say, I want my thinking to be completely overhauled by, well, this is my computer. I was going to say, this book, but there's no Bible here. Imagine if I had a Bible. By this book, whatever Bible is maybe under your seat or in your lap, to be transformed by the truths of God's word, that you may prove what the will of God is. A couple other scriptures about the will of God. I wanted to include this one. 1 Corinthians 12 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Don't have time to get into the entire passage, but Paul had just finished listing a long list of spiritual gifts. Okay? The Holy Spirit, the moment he entered your life, came in with some goodies. Some of you are going to go visit relatives. Christmas time, you walk in the door and the little kids are like, oh, what kind of packages you got, you know? The Holy Spirit came with some packages, some goodies for you, some spiritual gifts. Why do you have the gift you have and I don't have that gift? The more Ashley and I spend time together, he knows the gifts I don't have. He loves me nonetheless, and I'm glad for that. I have certain gifts, but boy, I'm lacking some gifts, aren't I? Yes. And you have some gifts too. Why do you have those gifts? Because God in his sovereignty, somehow in the courts of heaven, before dispatching his Holy Spirit to come and live in you, decided, I am going to give her this spiritual gift. I'm going to give him this or these spiritual gifts. God designed those gifts to come into your life, and he expects you, of course, to use them. But that is in accordance with his will. It is his will that you use the spiritual gifts you've been given by God. Two more, I think. Yeah, okay. 2 Corinthians 8 says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. He's talking about giving financially. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in support of the saints. Paul was in the process of collecting funds for some needy Christians in Jerusalem. And the Christians in Greece were going, please, please, please let us give. Would you let us give? We're just dying to, you know, get out our checkbooks. Come on, Paul, let us have part in this great work. Wow. You just go, that's amazing that these people, maybe sometimes we feel like our arm gets twisted into giving. Hope we don't engage in arm twisting, I don't think. But wow, these Christians were so eager to give, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. How did that come about, that those Christians were so eager to part with their cash? They'd already given themselves to God. They'd already had that crown-placing experience. And the rest was just, oh, of course, he has control of all of my bank account. And so if he prompts me to give some of it to the Christians in Jerusalem, by golly, I'll do that without a blink. Sure, I will. They first gave themselves to the Lord by the will of God. God's will is for you to surrender all. Ooh, does all even mean my bank account? Yep, it means it all. No way, shape, or form am I suggesting bring your bank account to the church and give it. No, it's still yours to control and be the steward of, but it all belongs to him. It's all his. Let's see. Actually, I have two more. Galatians 1, he's speaking of Christ in Paul's introduction. He says, Christ who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. That he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God. Are you in need of rescuing today? You are. I am too. This present evil age that surrounds us is so wicked. It is so anti-Christ. And we need rescuing by Christ. Imagine, someone is on a rescue detail and they're in the rowboat and the ship has sunk and people are out, you know, they're struggling in the water and someone throws the lifesaver. Here, grab on. Oh, no, I'm fine. They're, you know, batting the waves and they're going under. No, I'm just fine out here. Wow, the guy doesn't realize he needs saving. And I think a lot of Christians are like that. They don't appreciate how evil this age is and how it, as I mentioned earlier, tends to want to push us into its mold. God's will is that you be rescued from this present evil age. I keep saying one more. Actually, I promise two more here. I didn't number them. That was my mistake. I didn't want to leave this one for last. That's why I know this is second to the last. And don't shoot the messenger on this one. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Sometimes it is God's will for you to suffer. Ouch. Look, I don't like that any more than you, except I want to apply faith to that, and I believe that the suffering is going to result in a greater Christ-likeness in me. It'll produce something in me, endurance, which I need, and a greater Christ-likeness, and it will happen in you if you allow it to. Sometimes God's will is for you to suffer. It's important to understand that. And then lastly, this is the last one. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Hebrews 10. When you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You will fall way short of receiving all that God has promised you if you avoid doing the will of God. His will, He wants you to receive a lot, but you've got to embrace and do His will in order for that blessing to come along. Will you keep the crown on your own head? Or will you, in keeping with the song that we're learning, in fact, crown Him Lord of all? Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for the chance we have every year in our country as we remember the nativity story. We have the chance to look more closely at you. And I pray for us, Lord, that we would not have infantile Christianity, but we would be mature in our thinking and we would worship you for the Christ you are, as the one who is Lord of all and as the one who has absolute authority in our lives. We pray in your name.